Morning. It is a privilege to be able to be here with you today. For those of you who don't know me, my name is Jarrell Peters. My wife Katie and I both serve with Central Alberta Youth Unlimited. Very grateful for the generous way of supporting us in that capacity, but also quite grateful for the chance to be here to share from the Word of God with you. As a connect the dots, I'm also son to Ed and Ruth Peters at Clive Christian Fellowship, and so it's extra special to be here with you folks today. The storyline on this actually started before I was invited to come and share the word today, because God placed a deep thought and journey personally in my life and my heart just 2.5 months ago, and I wrote a message, or at least the framework for it, thinking, I wonder what God's going to do with this. And so this is, I believe, what God wants to do with it. So it's a privilege to be able to share it with you. Just want to pause in prayer, and then we'll dive right in. Heavenly Father, yeah, what an incredibly good Friday it is. A symbol of deep darkness, a symbol of our sin, a reminder of our sin and our shame, colliding with grace, beauty, wonder, and the power of the cross and the blood of Jesus Christ. Stir up in our hearts today a deep desire to surrender to you, to follow you, to live in obedience to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Today we are reminded of the darkest day in human history. In the middle of the day, the sky turned black, as if all of creation was revealing the weight of the moment that Jesus Christ was crucified. Something was happening that was not visible, but eternal. It was the weight of sin and suffering and everything broken in the world meeting in one moment and placed upon Jesus Christ. And certainly for those who witnessed this moment on that day, and even as we reflect upon it, there'd be nothing that we can compare it to, nothing that aligns with it, no reference point or similarity. But I have to imagine or believe that among us, most of us, if not all of us, have felt the weight of darkness that comes in moments of death. And I want to share with you personally today. Some of you might know that just over 3 years ago, our family walked through a season where it felt like the lights went out, so to speak. My wife, Katie's brother, Adam, passed away in our home. It was the end of an arduous battle with cancer, and it was very traumatic, and it involved blood. So on top of the weight of grief, we encountered this narrative of trauma, and I'll admit that something shifted in me. If our family would talk about that day, I'd actually get so anxious I had to leave the room. I avoided anything at all connected to it. Thankfully, I was able to see a therapist, and slowly things began coming back into light. But even then, there were places I would avoid, especially anything connected to blood. And then a couple of months ago, a worship song caught my attention. It caught me off guard, if I'm honest. The song is called The Blood of Christ. And honestly, I would have normally just moved through it and right on past it. But this time I leaned in, and I sat with it, and I listened to it actually on repeat for days. And there's a line in the song that I just couldn't get past. And it says, "What tore the veil? What empties hell? What never fails? Only the blood." And I found myself asking a strange question as somebody who's immersed in church my whole life and loves Jesus and have surrendered my life to Christ. And the question I was asking, is that true? Is it only the blood? And before you think that I don't know what I'm talking about or I've got my theology out of whack, I want to admit to you that I had taken a really deep truth around atonement, and I had put it in this nice little box, and I put a lid on it, subconsciously at least. Not necessarily ignorance, but avoidance. And in this moment, I had to stop and I had to ask myself honestly, is it really the blood of Christ that empties hell, tears the veil, and never fails? Because sometimes, if I'm really honest with you, it's easier to focus on the cross itself rather than what actually happened there. You see, the cross is familiar. It's a powerful symbol. But what gives the cross its meaning, what gives its depth, is the life that was poured out on it. So instead of avoiding the idea of blood, I went back into Scripture to understand the power of it. Where do I see this in Scripture? And when you trace this theme, you realize this has always been the story all throughout Scripture. In Genesis chapter 3, after sin enters the world, God clothes Adam and Eve with garments of skin, which means something had to die to cover their shame. Something had to pay the price. From the very beginning, God is showing us we cannot cover ourselves. And then in Exodus 12, as the Israelites are living in Egypt, God instructs them to sacrifice a lamb. He asks them, gives them clear instructions on how to take care of it and how to be ready for it. And he wants them to be ready to leave in haste. He gives them these instructions. And in verse 7, it says, first of all, they're supposed to sacrifice the lamb at twilight. And then in verse 7 of Exodus chapter 12, it says, then they shall take some of the blood and put it on the two doorposts and the lintel of the houses in which they eat it. And if we jump down to verses 12 and 13, it says this. For I will pass through the land of Egypt that night, and I will strike all the firstborn of the land of Egypt, both man and beast. And on all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgments. I am the Lord. The blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and no plague will befall you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. When I see the blood, I will pass over you. Consider that. The blood was not placed on the people. In the covering in the Garden of Eden, they actually got a covering placed upon them. But in this situation, it's placed on the doorframe, on the outside, on the threshold. And when God saw the blood, he passed over. In Genesis, we learn that we cannot cover ourselves, and God must provide the covering. And here in Exodus, we see the response. They didn't earn it. They didn't create it. They didn't define it. They simply trusted God had provided, and they applied it in obedience. Protection did not come from what was inside the house. It came from what covered the entrance. And what Scripture is revealing to us here is the covering God provides is not something we manufacture or produce. It's something he applies to us and over us. And then in Leviticus 17:11, we're told why. Because it says in Leviticus 17:11, the life of the flesh is in the blood. It is the blood that makes atonement by the life. Blood represents life. So when blood is shed, it is life given in place of another. And this is where the writer of Hebrews brings it into full clarity. He says that Christ entered the most holy place once for all by his own blood, obtaining eternal redemption. And then he writes, for if the blood of goats and bulls sanctify for the purification of the flesh, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, purify our conscience from dead works to serve the living God? Don't miss this. Since life is in the blood, then the blood of Christ is not just a symbol or a sacrifice that's done on repeat. It's the very life of the Son of God given for the decaying, broken life of humanity. And how much more than goats and bulls? Completely. There's nothing more to add. Nothing more to be done. Purification cannot be more complete than what has already been accomplished through Christ. No repeated sacrifice, no symbolic cleansing. This is final. Once for all. There's a moment in the book of John where John the Baptist sees the Lord. He sees Jesus and he says, "Behold." He's like, "Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." It's a declaration that Jesus is the sacrificial lamb, the sinless one who's standing in the place of sinners, and it confronts centuries of sacrificial tradition. Many, many people were crucified in the Roman world. We have no way of knowing how many, but I'm sure it was many. But this is different. And it's not the wood or the nails. It's the life of Jesus that is poured out there. Because he did not owe a debt, but he chose to carry ours. And on that Good Friday, when the sky went dark, it was not just suffering or yet another crucifixion death. It was an exchange. The life that we owed, he gave. The insurmountable debt on our IOU, he paid. And then something remarkable happened. Something that shattered the understanding of God's presence. The veil was torn. That veil separated the Holy of Holies, the place where God's presence dwelled. And only one person could enter, the high priest, and even then only once a year. And at the same time, it was quite dangerous. Because if he entered improperly, if he was unclean, he could die. That was the reality of standing before a holy God. There was such a distinction, and there was no access without payment. But when Jesus died, the veil tore from top to bottom, which means a place that was once closed is now open. But it goes so much further than that. Because this is not just about access, it's about presence. And for generations, there was this boundary line between ordinary and holy. God's presence was real, but it was restricted. And even the priests, when they ministered before God, I was struck. I was reading Ezekiel this week, and I got caught off guard because I was like, oh my goodness, it's right here. When the priests ministered, they had to be careful what they took out of that place. And I don't mean taking objects. Ezekiel 44:19 says, when they left the holy place, they had to change their garments so that the holiness of God would not go out among the people. The holiness of God was so sacred and so set apart that it could not be carried casually into everyday life in case it would actually consecrate people. But because of this once-for-all atonement of Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God has made a way. And we no longer require sacrifices and rituals. We no longer have to keep a distance between us and God. For those who receive Jesus Christ as their Savior, what was once external has become internal. His presence now lives within us. And the question is no longer, how do I atone for my sin before a holy and righteous God? But becomes, what in my life still needs to encounter his presence? What remains unsurrendered? That's an invitation for us on Good Friday. We ought not to treat trivially this profound gift of the presence of God available to us. Yes, his grace washes over all of our sin. If we confess with our mouth and believe in our heart that Jesus Christ is Lord, we receive that gift of salvation. And yet we know that this side of eternity we will not cease to sin, but it's not meant to be permission to go on willfully living in it. And if we go back to Ezekiel, not only were the clothes of the Holy of Holies untouchable, and distinct, but the very land where the Holy of Holies resided was set apart as a holy portion. And now those who are in Christ are called to be set apart as a holy portion, not given over to our sinful cravings, but coming before a holy and righteous God by the cleansing blood of Jesus Christ, empowered and filled with the presence of the Holy Spirit. And this is where the identity shifts. You see, we could spend so much of our life and our days defined by our story, by our failures, by our hurts, by our past, by our wounds. And even in my own story, I was holding on to the wounds of losing Katie's brother, Adam. And God knew that. And he met me in that place through an encounter with his presence through worship. And he moved me from avoidance and holding on to my wounds, even subconsciously, to a place of surrender and into a renewed joy and awe in the power of the blood of Christ. You see, Good Friday tells us a different story. It says your scars, they don't define you. His do. Your scars, they don't tell the story. The sacrifice of Jesus does. His blood does. Which means you don't have to carry what he's already carried. You don't have to cover what he's already covered. You don't have to bring a sacrifice or stand at a distance. And as Hebrews 14 says, since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession. Let us then, with confidence, draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. And that's the invitation for us today. Hold fast to our confession. And if you have not confessed your sin to Christ and declared him as Lord of your life, let today be that day. And for all of us, the invitation is to draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy from our holy and righteous God who now lives within us. What once looked like darkness on a hill called Golgotha was actually the moment that the greatest light broke into the world. And that's the good news of Good Friday. It's a light that cannot be overcome, a light that cannot be extinguished. Because what tore the veil, what empties hell, and what never fails is only the blood of Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, what a humbling thing it is to consider that you sent your Son Jesus to die. And oh, that it would cause us to tremble more often. That you sent Jesus to bear my sin, my shame, my hurt, my pain. Oh, that we would be reminded afresh today of the wonder of the cross and the power, the life-cleansing, soul-saving power of the blood of Jesus Christ. Thank you so much for the cross, for the sacrifice, and for your bloodshed. In Jesus' name, amen.